Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'd like to read a few verses from the earlier part of Hebrews 11 just to remind us of the subject of faith, what it is, and a bit of the reward of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Jump down to verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, jump over to verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. We thank you, Father, that we can have full faith in you and that you never disappoint. We thank you, Father, that you are a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. Father, as we look to your word now and we look at this character of David and just this man full of faith, we pray that you guide our hearts and thoughts, guide me as I speak. We pray, Father, that you give me your words and just set me aside, that the people here may hear from you, that I may hear from you, and your Holy Spirit might have free course among us tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. All right. Tonight, of course, we're talking about David and his faith. Faith was the focal point of David's relationship with God. And I'll give you an example of what I mean by that. The word trust is what I would call a faith word. And it's used in the book of Psalms, and it's used 50 times in the book of Psalms. And each time it's used, it's in connection with the Lord God, and he is the focus of that faith, of that trust. David loves the word trust. If you look through what he says in his words of prayer and gratitude and praise to God in the book of 1st, 2nd Samuel and 1st Kings and 1st Chronicles, where it talks a lot about David, you'll see the word trust come up over and over again, because David had complete trust in God. But who is David? Well, we know he killed Goliath. He's the psalmist. He was the king of Israel. He was a shepherd. He was a warrior. He was also an adulterer and a murderer, because he was still human. But most importantly, he was a forgiven sinner. He was a restored man, and he was a rejoicer in the Lord's goodness. He started well and he ended well. And that is the most important thing that we could say for anybody. Turn over to 1 Samuel, if you would please, with me tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And our first point tonight is faith in victory. We're going to look at the story of Goliath, the account of Goliath. It is important to note that before anything that we read and talk about tonight, God had anointed David to be the future king of Israel. God had sent Samuel to anoint David and had told David he would be the king of Israel. And that's important, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And David had heard from God, and he had complete faith in God, and what God said that would happen in his life would come to pass. So we all know the story of Goliath. It starts in verse 4, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of that coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. So beg your pardon. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, before we go on, I just say, Saul was the king of Israel. He should have been the man of faith in this story, or a man of faith. He shouldn't have been afraid. And the reason why I want to mention that is because fear will kill your faith every time. If you're afraid, you will find it hard to have faith in God. All right. As we read down through this chapter, we're not going to read the whole thing for the sake of time, but as we go through this chapter, we find that David goes down to the armies of Israel to take some provision for his brothers, to see how things are going, and while he's there, he hears Goliath. And David spake in verse 26 to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? If we think about what we just heard Goliath say and what we just heard David say, the difference is startling because David sees the armies of God and Goliath, well, he's just a pagan. All he sees is the armies of man. And he has every confidence to believe he can defeat the armies of man, but David has God on his side. The people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Now, so shall it be done is referring further up the chapter. There's a few things laid out about what will be done to the person who kills Goliath. He'll be given the king's daughter as his wife, and he'll be his family will be set free in Israel and all that. And that's all good, but that wasn't David's motivation for what he did next. And Eliab, his eldest brother, he heard about what David was saying, and he accused David of being naughty. He didn't know David's heart at all, like God did. And David said in verse 29, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Now, I have to say there is a cause for faith. And David had a good handle on what that cause was, and that will unfold as we go through this. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. Verse 31, And the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said moreover, The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And then the next couple of verses, Saul tries to put his armor and his weapons on David. And we have this picture of David being a 12 or 13-year-old boy and the armor being massive and bulky on him and trying to fall off. And that's wrong. Saul wouldn't have done that. He wasn't crazy. Saul tried to put armor on a man. It would fit. David was probably 18, 20 years old, somewhere in there. Someone could probably tell me roughly exactly how old he was. But the armor was suitable for David's size, but it was not suitable for his skill. David said at the end there of verse 39, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. David just wasn't trained for that equipment, and David put them off him. Verse 40, And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. I reckon he thought that was a pretty good insult. But David had something else planned. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Have you noticed the words of faith? I will, he shall, over and over. David knew this was going to happen through his eyes of faith. And we know the story. David slung the rock. The rock hit Goliath in the head, and I firmly believe that Goliath was dead before he hit the ground. He landed face first, it says, upon the earth. And you know, that's a pretty unnatural way to fall down. And David proved that he was dead in verse 51. It says, Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. You know, that's one way to make sure the army knows the Philistine's dead, just to cut his head off and hold it up. It's no question. Now we've just read through this, but think about this. David's faith put him in a place of battle that he could not humanly win. He was facing a man who was trained. The odds were against him. Goliath was a very skillful warrior. David was young. Goliath was a seasoned veteran of war, trained from his youth, as Saul said. He was far mightier and far bigger than David. 6 cubits in a span is apparently about 9 to 11 feet or 3 meters to 3.5 meters tall. He's a pretty big guy. And David, as he told Saul, he wasn't trained for battle. He hadn't gotten ready for this kind of a battle with the implements of war. But God was with him. That was all David wanted. That's all David needed, was God with him. And by faith, David trusted God with the present based on God being with him in his past. When David looked out at the armies of Israel, I believe he saw sheep. And when he looked at Goliath, he saw a bear. And as far as he was concerned, Goliath was just another dead bear waiting to happen. Or another dead lion waiting to happen. He had that much confidence and faith in God that he would put himself in that situation fully believing that God would honor his word and that Philistine would die. And there at the end of verse 51, it says that when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And that reminds me of verse 34 in Hebrews 11, where it says that these men of faith wax valiant in fight and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Pretty literal. Pretty literal. They turned and ran away, and in doing so, they sealed their fate. In verse 38 and 40, or through 40, David behaved himself wisely. I already touched on it a bit, but he refused to equip himself with the untested implements of war. And we can draw from that something for our life. We need to have faith in how God equips us for our own battles. God's not preparing us for battles that are somebody else's. He knows best personally what I need and what you need for the battles and the giants that we're going to face in our life so that we can have victory. And we need to have the faith in God to proceed, to let him equip us so that we're equipped correctly when that battle comes. David said in Psalm 144, verse 1, Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. So I guess the application for us here is victory is absolutely certain. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no two ways about it. You can face your giants in full faith in God. David said in Psalm 71:16-17, I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. That made me think of Goliath. Goliath was taught in war how to kill people from his youth. And David was taught by God's hand from his youth. And when those two met on the battlefield, the better of the two was obvious. Being taught by God all your life is far more important than learning any other form of war or anything else. Turn over to chapter 23 of 1 Samuel, if you would, please. We're just going to look at three things tonight. That was the first one, faith and victory. Tonight we're going to look at, secondly, we're going to look at faith in God's Word. How many of you have heard of Keilah, the little town of Keilah? It was not a terribly little town. It was a big enough town to have a wall around it. But this is a story I think we often overlook it. But it shows a very good contrast, and it shows faith in God's Word. And that's point number two, is faith in God's Word. Now we're just going to read down through this passage a little way, because it's important to get the context of what's going on. Then they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines, and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more, then, if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? And David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah, and fought with the Philistines, and brought away their cattle, and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Well, you'd think they'd be grateful for that, right? And it came to pass, when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, based on his bad relationship with God, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, Bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, He will come down. Then said David, Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, They will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. We'll get back to Ziph in a minute, but here in Keilah, the Philistines invaded. David sought God's direction, but his men are prophets of doom. They're full of fear. Again, we see the damage of fear and the combat between fear and between faith. But God's word, by faith, prevailed, and David went down with his men anyway, and they got a great victory. And then look at the end of verse 14. It says that Saul sought David every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. By faith, David was protected because of his belief in God. He simply trusted God. And that faith, that simple faith, though tested by fire and fear, protected David and his, and all the men that were with him. And if you look through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, over and over and over again, God was watching over David, and David was putting his trust in God's word over and over again. David said in Psalm 32, verse 7, "Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me." And this could just be a good example of David's heart. And just turn over to Psalm 37 for me, if you would, please. And then we'll also go to Psalm 54. I'd just like to show you a little glimpse of David's heart. Psalm 37, verse 32 to 34. "The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him." I think he might have been thinking of Saul when he wrote this. "The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." Verse 39. "But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him." There's that word trust. David waited on the Lord. He had complete faith in God at all times. While he was in great trouble, he turned to the Lord and he wrote psalms like this when he was in trouble. When I'm in trouble, I don't want to sit down and write a psalm like this. That's not my human instinct, is it? It's more like I want to sit down and whinge and feel sorry for myself. I need a good dose of David's faith. Turn over to Psalm 54 if you would with me. Remember how David fled from Keilah after the ungrateful wretches decided they were going to turn him over to Saul? He fled from Keilah and he went to Ziph. Now in the land of Ziph dwelt Ziphims. This psalm starts off by saying to the chief musician on Neginoth, Maskil, a psalm of David, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, "Doth not David hide himself with us?" David went from Keilah to Ziph, and exactly the same situation happened to David as happened in Keilah. Similar situation. He didn't rescue the Ziphims, but the Ziphims betrayed him just like the people in Keilah planned on doing. And so twice in a row, David finds himself in the same situation, and this is what he wrote. "Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them, Selah. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies." He starts out this psalm, "Save me, O God. Hear my prayer, O God." And he ends this psalm, "For he hath delivered me out of all trouble." He starts out looking for the future, and by the time he gets to the end of the psalm, he's realized God has already promised deliverance. His faith in God puts the deliverance that is yet to come in a past tense. That's a beautiful thing. We ought to remember that God hath given us the victory. The victory is certain. That's what faith in God's word will do. So how does that apply to us? Well, God's word, it exceeds all of our fear, exceeds all of our doubt and our questioning. When we feel like curling up in the corner and just being full of fear because life's just too much, remember God's word. Asaph wrote in Psalm 73:24, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." I love that verse. It can be a very calming verse. Get in God's word, get some counsel from the word of God, one day you're going to end up in glory. And what is this life after that? Just getting God's word. Let's turn back to 2 Samuel. Last point tonight is the future of faith. I wasn't quite sure how to boil David down to 3 points or 30 minutes or so. Because David is probably spoken about more than just about anybody in the Bible. There's a tremendous amount of content about David. And over and over and over we see stories of great faith. And this one I think is a really good way to end because it points us to think ahead. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Sorry, I should have said chapter 7 earlier, then you could have been with me. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 2. And we'll start at verse 1. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. The heart of David sought to bless the Lord. And that was because the heart of David was, well, God had said himself that he sought a man after his own heart, and he found David. And David's heart was just full of faith, it was full of love. He wanted to do something for God that no one else had ever done before. But things didn't work out quite the way David and Nathan the prophet thought they would initially. It came to pass, verse 4, it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even unto this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. Jump down, if you would, here to verse 12. The Lord continues on. He says, And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. We see some great promises here. But before the promises, God told David, essentially, No, you're not building a house for me. And if you put that into human perspective, well, that could be pretty disappointing, couldn't it? You've got this great plan, you've got this great idea, you've got this wonderful thing that you want to do for God, and God says, No, not you, not now. But, verse 12, it all changes. He says to David here that he will build him an everlasting house, that his offspring will be before him forever. And we see that fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, an everlasting heritage. We also see promises that David's desire to see a temple built for the Lord would be fulfilled in Solomon, his son. And that would come to pass. And in verse 18 through 29, no, I'm not going to read it. Probably too much. But in verse 18 through 29, we have the gratitude of David. God had told him not now, but David didn't sulk. David simply obeyed with faith. And he poured out an incredible prayer of gratitude. It's well worth reading. It's wonderful. He maintained his humility and his love for the Lord through it all. But that didn't stop David from being the man that he was, and that is a man of action. Turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. David was definitely a man of action. God told David, "You can't build a house for me." Now David, he found the perfect place for the temple. We won't go into all that, but it was basically the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, where he offered sacrifices to stop the wrath of God upon the children of Israel after David had committed some sin. But in verse 1 of chapter 22, David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails for the doors of the gates and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. Turn over, it may be on the same page, it's turning over for me, but we're just going to look down the chapter here at verse 14. We'll start there. He's talking to Solomon, his son now. He's addressing Solomon, giving him a charge for the future. And he says, "Now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver." That's 1,000,000 talents of silver. It's a lot. "And of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold and silver and the brass and the iron there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee." And David here could not be stopped. His faith just drove him to serve God. He saw a future that had a temple in it for God, a temple like no other. And it was. His desire was that it would have fame throughout all countries. And it does. It always has and it always will. David couldn't build it, but it didn't stop him from preparing for it. He saw a future by faith that he needed to prepare for. And this was a result of his faith in God's word. God's promises to him were, as far as he was concerned, as good as a done deal. One of the greatest things that David ever did was this. And that great and incredible thing was something that he would never see except by eyes of faith. And I believe he quite literally saw it by eyes of faith. Turn over, well, you don't have to turn with me, but in Psalm 138, I'll just read you the first couple of verses of this psalm. He says here, "I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." There was no temple yet. It was just a tabernacle. Yet the eyes of faith of David saw that temple complete. He saw that temple as if it were there, and he worshipped toward it as the Jews would after the temple was built. His faith kept him always looking towards the Lord. He had that vision that Brother Neil preached about a couple of weeks ago. And where no vision is, the people perish. Well, where this vision was, there was life, and there was light, and there was glory for God. I'll remind you of Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I don't think we can see a clearer example of that than here in David, where he worshipped toward a temple that was to be built, that he prepared for, but that was not yet. So an application for us, I guess, tune our hearts to God's desires. Stay in his word, stay in communication with him. David's relationship with God was always two ways. He wanted to hear from God, and he offered up a lot of prayer and a lot of praise to God. The Psalms are a good testimony to that. And prepare for what you can't see and what you may never see. Just because you can't see what's coming doesn't mean it's not coming. Plan to leave a legacy of faith for those who are coming up behind you, whether they're your children, whether they're somebody else's children, whether they're just a younger person that you can disciple and help along the way with the Lord, and expect that they will do great things for God. A future of faith. So we've seen the victory of faith and the faith in God's word and the future of faith. Now it's our job to go home and apply a bit of David's faith to our life.